All right, it's time to get started. If you would open your Bibles, the convenient place would be in Daniel chapter 4, because that's exactly what we're going to deal with this evening. We saw in, let me just reiterate a couple things before we get to Daniel chapter 4. You saw in Daniel chapter 2 the image that was set up by Nebuchadnezzar, the golden image, and all commanded to worship that image. You saw in Daniel chapter 3, we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, they refused to worship the image, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace, saved by... You see Christ appear also in the fiery furnace, saved by that occurrence. So they have not bent their knee to the gods of Babylon. They haven't... done any of those things. They haven't eaten any of the food that they were told to eat. So far, we find Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being very faithful to God and the law put in place for the nation Israel. Well, here we come into Daniel chapter 4, and Nebuchadnezzar makes a proclamation. And this comes on the heels of Nebuchadnezzar seeing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego step out of that fiery furnace, that they yielded their bodies, and God pulled them out of the furnace. They weren't singed. They still had a lot more hair left on their head than I do. Their clothes didn't smell like the smoke of the fire of the furnace. None of the signs. If you were to have a campfire outside and be within 100 yards of it, you smell like burned wood. And yet they didn't even have that that odor to them. So it was quite the miracle. Nebuchadnezzar sees these things happen. And then in Daniel chapter 4, here comes a proclamation. And it's... The proclamation, understand this, is started at the beginning of the chapter, and it's finished at the end of the chapter, at least the proclamation about God. So Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel chapter 1, or 4 verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Well, first of all, what does that sound like? Peace be multiplied unto you. A very Christian greeting, is it not? Something, you know, grace and peace to you. Isn't that interesting how the tone has changed? Verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Seems that Nebuchadnezzar has learned something. And so what we find out is that this proclamation was made after Nebuchadnezzar had the dream that is outlined in chapter 4. And, of course, we know that Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of an image, and then he set up a statue, and all these things have occurred. God has been dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. God put Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon into power, so make no mistake about that. And here comes Nebuchadnezzar proclaiming God is the everlasting God and his kingdom is the everlasting kingdom. Something's changed. Well, understand that Nebuchadnezzar is making this entire proclamation after the fact. After, a matter of fact, well, you'll see. You'll see. The events of chapter 4 happened at least 7 years before the proclamation was made. So let's continue on. Well, as I mentioned to you, this peace be multiplied unto you. That is a typical Christian greeting, is it not? And it's an understanding of God's desire. And I say it that way because Romans chapter 15, verse 33, I could give you hundreds of examples probably, but Paul says, now the God of peace be with you all. God is a God of peace. He's not, it's not his desire to war. It's not his desire to bring wrath. It's not his desire to bring correction. He is a God of peace. although his holiness, his righteous standing will, in fact, cause him to do some things in order to remain righteous, in order to remain holy, in order to not lie. God, who cannot lie, has said some things, and he's put some things in place, and those things will be carried out, and those things are not all pleasant. But God's desire, as we find out in 1 Timothy 2:4, God, whose will is to have all men saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Although God's not going to get his way on that, God is a God of peace. Although God doesn't get his way on that all the time either, does he? But sooner or later he will. Romans 16:20, Paul says that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. How you got to imagine. Here's Satan, the prince and power of the air, the god of this world, operating as such. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the one who knocks down the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon built. The sieges of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar knocks the temple down. Satan had to have been laughing. I mean, just having a party, saying, this is great. Now all of Israel's going into captivity. Satan's got to be, yeah, go, Neb, go. And then Nebuchadnezzar, he ends up building the golden image that's 90 feet high and, 9 feet wide, you know, and sets it out in the middle of the plain where everybody can see it. It's all shiny gold. And Satan's just got to be, yeah, everybody worship that, you know, and Nebuchadnezzar commands everybody to worship. I mean, Satan's got to be having a heyday. Can you imagine Satan's response to Nebuchadnezzar saying, you know, how great is God? The high God has wrought all these things toward me, and his kingdom is everlasting. You know, so all of a sudden, the devil's got to be doing a 180, driving him crazy. Well, as the events go, and Nebuchadnezzar's going to back up a little bit. He just made that part of the proclamation. And then he is backing up and recounting the events that happened to him, starting in Daniel 4:4. Nebuchadnezzar, at the time of these events, was relying mainly on himself and also worshiping pagan imaginary gods. Gods made of metal, gods made of sticks, gods made of rocks. The same things that go on in your local churches today. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Well, he's at rest and he's flourishing. At least he thought he was. He had this idea that, you know, everything's great. I'm kicked back in the old lazy boy. I've got the 60-inch big screen cable TV with 480 channels. Every life is good. Money in the bank, new car in the driveway. Nebuchadnezzar, he's kicking back, living fat and happy. Well, man's imagined state of peace and rest without faith in God. Now, that's generally the way the world is it not? You know, I have done all these things, and I have worked all my life, and I have accomplished all this, and you know, it's all about I. You get the I problems. Well, there's doctrine contained in this whole story. I want to clue you in right now. This is not just a story to spiritualize that, oh, God is great and God is good. There is doctrinal application, direct doctrine. It's a lesson for Nebuchadnezzar. It's a lesson for Israel. It's a lesson for the Gentile nations of the world. It's a lesson for all concerned. And as we go through, hopefully, you'll see that. You see, man's imagined state of peace, that's the same kind of state that people are going to be in, the world is going to be engaged in. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 and 38, if you would turn there, you see the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Matthew 24, one of my favorite chapters concerning the coming tribulation, because the Lord lays it out rather forthrightly. You understand what's going on in the and the order of events for the most part. And he says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And if you go to verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Obviously, life was just going on as usual. They were eating, they were drinking, they were throwing parties, they were probably in the middle of a pig roast when the skies let loose. People were getting married, planning for the future, going to have kids, you know, saving for college, all these things in the days of Noah. And the Lord says, at the time when all hell breaks loose on earth, that's the same thing that people are going to be doing. Right up until the time of, up until the time where all these things take place. So you have the warning of impending disaster given by God's Spirit to Nebuchadnezzar. Next verse in Daniel chapter 4, be verse 5. Nebuchadnezzar said, I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Well, what you're looking at is an example, a type, a precursor of the events that lead up to the time of Israel's tribulation. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, we find out that all flesh will dream and have visions given by God's Holy Spirit. And it's not just the believers, it's all flesh. I need to turn to Acts so that I can point out a difference here to you. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Yes, I do have that in my Bible. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Everybody. Believer and unbeliever alike. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Then in the next verse, verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaids. So on the believers then, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So there's differences going on, but everybody that's on the earth at that time is going to have this Holy Spirit come, and it's a warning. They're going to have visions and dreams and all these things. It's a warning. Hell's about ready to break loose. Well, Nebuchadnezzar typifies the condition of national Israel prior to the time of the end, the Lord's second coming. They reject God, who really is evidently set before them. The events of Acts chapter 2 would have convinced me. The ministry of Jesus would have convinced me. Following a cloud of smoke and a pillar of fire at night, that would have convinced me. You know, having manna every morning, that would have convinced me. God performing the 10 miracles, giving the plagues to Egypt, that would have convinced me. But you know what? As a nation, Israel, being stiff-necked as they were, not willing to put their trust in God, and every time they did, that all faded away over time. The 400 years between the book of Malachi and the beginning of the Gospels, all kinds of apocalyptic books were written, all kinds of heretical things were taught. You see the emergence of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. Sadducees didn't even believe that there was going to be a bodily resurrection. So all kinds of heresies get put into place when God takes a break. Well, we see that condition today because God's not dealing directly with people, showing signs and wonders and miracles each and every day. But Nebuchadnezzar typifies the condition of Israel. Look in Daniel chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Wherefore, Nebuchadnezzar says, made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon. We've seen this before already in the book of Daniel. The wise men coming in, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Let me just comment about this. You would have thought Nebuchadnezzar would have learned already. When he had a dream and couldn't remember what it was and needed these same wise men to tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. And they couldn't do it. Daniel was the only one that could do that. You would have thought Nebuchadnezzar would have learned. But no, he brings in this new crop of wise men. Maybe they're better. So in verse 7, in came the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans. I'm sure Gene Dixon was in there somewhere. The soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. So they failed the exact same way that they failed the time before. So Nebuchadnezzar then, he's putting his trust in the very same wooden gods and pagan gods, the non-existent gods that he did before, and the soothsayers and the astrologers and people reading palms and looking in crystal balls. Well, Daniel, as you go through the book of Daniel, there's a lot of types and a lot of forerunners in the book of Daniel, and this chapter is absolutely chock full of them. Daniel is, as we look at his dealings with Nebuchadnezzar, is really a type of the angelic messenger. What's an angel for? They're messengers of God. Michael, the protector of the nation Israel, but generally their function is to deliver messages from God. And Daniel is really a type of the angelic messenger that announces the fall of the ruler of the world and the kingdom of Babylon. If you turn back in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Years ago, I remember Herbert W. Armstrong, for all the things that he got wrong, and he got a lot of things wrong, one of the things that he did say, you see, even the Catholic Church gets a few things right, so not every, you know, the Mormons get a couple things right. Not every cult or false religion has everything wrong. Meanwhile, Herbert W. Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God, heretical as his doctrines were, said something actually intelligent, that Daniel, in many ways, was the key to understanding Revelation. Well, in a way, he's right, and you get a lot greater understanding of the book of Revelation and the events thereof by knowing what goes on in Daniel. Meanwhile, here in Revelation, you see this in this angelic type of announcement. Revelation 18:1, and after these things, John says, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, think with me for just a moment. What is the nation that we're dealing with Nebuchadnezzar? It's Babylon. So as you look at Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, what you're looking at is a type, again, of the Babylon system of religion and economics and world power that will again come into being at the time of the end. So Babylon the Great is fallen and become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, verse 3, have drunk of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Covers everything. Religion, politics, economics, every field of man's endeavor is associated at this time with the Babylon of the end times. The same as the Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, because the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar ruled the entire known world. And all the kings and all the, if there had been a pope at that time, you know, all these religious factions and all the kings of all the nations, they were all in bed with Nebuchadnezzar. And not literally, it would have been more than a king-sized bed, but they're all having concourse and with Nebuchadnezzar and economic, you know, back and forth. Well, this warning of Daniel is a warning not to engage in the Babylonian system. The warning of Daniel is a warning not to engage in the Babylonian system. And we're going to see Daniel's warning in a minute, but while you're in the book of Revelation, look in chapter 14, verse 9, and you see the warning given there. because there's grave consequences for those that go through the tribulation for worshiping and taking the mark of the beast. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image. Now, where have we seen this before? We see the beast of Nebuchadnezzar. We see his image set up on the plain, the golden image, and that was a forerunner. And receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So, in other words, they're going to be in the lake of fire. Well, you see this business of being tormented with fire. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They survived that furnace. They are, in the book of Revelation, or actually in the book of Daniel, a type of the 144,000 that you find in the book of Revelation. If you turn back to the left a few pages to Revelation chapter 7, see, I'm going to give you all kinds of types that you find in Daniel chapter 4. It's all doctrine, and it's all foretelling the events that are given you in more detail in the book of Revelation by John. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So you have this 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes, 144,000 getting sealed during the time of the tribulation. And these 144,000 come through the tribulation having been divinely protected. Not everybody, understand this. Not everybody that goes into the tribulation, having not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their soul's salvation, and this is the dispensation of the grace of God. We're going to jump straight from this dispensation of grace into the dispensation of, call it what you want, the tribulation time. We're going to go straight from one to the next. Having met the Lord in the air, the church been taken off of the earth, there's going to be the reborn nation of Israel. There's going to be this 144,000 that are tested. And all the people that you see around you, there's almost 7 billion people on this world right now. The vast majority of them are still going to be here when you and I are in heaven with the Lord, whether by death or by meeting the Lord in the air. The vast majority of people are still going to be on this earth. And they are then going to have to cope with the events of the tribulation. There's going to be different outcomes. There's going to be people who, as Job said, curse God and die. They're never going to submit to God. There's going to be those who are fooled by the Antichrist and worship him. They're the ones that are going to take the mark of the beast. They're those that are going to realize, you know what? I read about this somewhere. They're going to find it in the Bible and see that what they've been told before, they were deceived, and they're going to come to the knowledge of the truth in that dispensation. They're going to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to be part of the little flock. But there's going to be a lot of believers that are beheaded. There's going to be a lot of believers killed. There's going to be a lot of believers aren't going to make it to the end. They're going to have to endure to the end, but that could be next week. As far as they're concerned, because the end of their life, they're going to be hunted down. And they're going to be actively sought after by forces of darkness. Meanwhile, there's 144,000. They're an anomaly in the time of the tribulation. Just like the two witnesses, these 144,000 are an anomaly. They're a singularity. Just like David was a singularity in the Old Testament, where he got the sure mercies of David. These are an anomaly in the tribulation. They get sealed and divinely protected by God. And you see that, I'm not going to go there, but you see that divine protection in Revelation chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. And you see these 144,000 again show up in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. These are the ones that got all the way through. That's an anomaly. They are standing on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Well, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, having gone through the fiery furnace that was seven times hotter than normal, and you saw the divine protection, one like the Son of God, was in the furnace with them, and they come out unscathed. Unscathed, not singed, not even warm. And that's a picture, a type, of this 144,000 that are sealed, 12,000 out of each of the tribes of Israel. In the book of 1 Peter, if you're anywhere in the neighborhood, turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, Pete is giving instruction to these same people that are going to be going through this. And he says in verse 12 and 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." Pete's drawing from the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fiery trial. He knows about those three. They went through their fiery trial and came out unscathed. Pete says, "Don't think it strange that this happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So Pete's encouraging the little flock about that trial of faith to come. That 144,000 that ends up getting sealed, they still have to endure to the end. They still have to get to the point of being sealed, do they not? Well, back to the book of Daniel, if we're ever going to get through it. Daniel chapter 4, verse 8, Nebuchadnezzar, he only recognizes Jehovah God, Almighty God, as one of many gods. Kind of like the Mormons, kind of like the Catholics, kind of like a whole lot of people today. There's 100 ways to eternal life. Every one of them just as good as the other. That 70% of all Americans think that. Daniel chapter 4, verse 8, "But at the last Daniel came in before me. So all the soothsayers came in. They couldn't do anything for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel comes in, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar renamed Daniel according to the name of his God. "And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods," plural. "And before him I told the dream, saying." Now that was Nebuchadnezzar's opinion. He says, "I named him after my God, and he's got the spirit of all these gods, this pantheon of gods." Oh, so you see where Nebuchadnezzar is. He's not a true believer at this time, is he? He has this whole cadre of gods hanging around. "O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians," and he calls Daniel a magician. He thinks it's magic. "Because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof." Okay? So Nebuchadnezzar is nowhere near being a believer in Jehovah God. Nowhere near what we would call a Christian at this point. Well, here's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Let's read through it. We're going to get through a number of verses, Daniel, starting in Daniel chapter 4, verse 10, and on down. "Thus were the visions of my head in my bed." So he was asleep at the time. "I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof unto the end of all the earth. The leaves were thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in all the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and a holy one came down from heaven and cried aloud and said, Thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." Now, the verse 17 gives us the purpose of the dream. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth it up over the basest of men. So that was the purpose, to reveal God Almighty as God Almighty. Well, what's this dream all about? What we saw there, Nebuchadnezzar sees this tree, and it covers the whole earth. And it shades everything, which is good because it's hot outside. So everybody's comfortable under it. And it feeds everybody. So there, you know, everybody's got a plenty. It's a blessing, in other words. Everybody's sitting fat and happy. There's a lazy boy in every living room, a big screen, and, you know, everybody's got a car in the driveway, a turkey in the oven. Things are good. And here comes the watcher and the Holy One and says, cut it down, but leave the stump. Now, this band of iron and brass of verse 15, you know, do you not, that the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in a vision had, of course, iron and brass both in it. And those represented kingdoms to come at a later time. So the stump, the remnants of the kingdom were to be left, that there would be other kingdoms sprout from Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. But that's going to be part of a later lesson. Jesus was present, was he not, in Daniel 3:25, when inside the furnace? Well, we see God the Holy Spirit show up with his angels to give the decree via the dream. Look at verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar says, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Look at verse 17. The matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. What you're looking at there are watchers, angels, and holy ones. That's God's Holy Spirit putting this dream, this vision, in Nebuchadnezzar's head, giving this to Nebuchadnezzar. So don't think that aliens showed up, little men from Mars or any of these things. But it's interesting, and matter of fact, Daniel's response to being told the dream is quite fascinating. The dream was given to Nebuchadnezzar, was it not? But the interpretation was not for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's about to interpret this dream, but it was not an interpretation for Nebuchadnezzar. But it was rather for Nebuchadnezzar's enemies. Now, who would his enemies be? You say, everybody in the world was being covered by the kingdom of Babylon. They were being fed. They were being protected. They were being comforted. They had a good life, even though maybe they had been conquered. Egypt had been conquered by Babylon. So they were getting theirs. Who would these enemies be? Probably those taken captive. Probably the Jewish people. Probably the poor in his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar lived an opulent life. I'm certain that there were those around who weren't living quite the opulent life that he was and were witness to all the excesses of the kingdom. He had enemies. Even though people were eating, even though people had the big screens and all that, he had enemies, and that would include the poor. In the nation of Israel, which were captives of Babylon, and we're going to see them show up. Daniel chapter 4, verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for one. Astonied, that's a neat word. You don't use that word very often, but what that means is, first of all, you see the word astonished. So he was amazed, he was astonished. But you also see the word stone in there. He was so astonished, he was just like me at the top of that 30-foot ladder, frozen. I'm just amazed to the point of being frozen. Couldn't move. He was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. So obviously this is not what Daniel considers great news. or something, it was unexpected. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So there you go. The interpretation is to those who don't like Nebuchadnezzar. Well, the dream is about the most powerful king in the world, who is ruling the most powerful nation on earth. Isn't that interesting? And it's the interpretation is not for him. Rather, it's for those who would seek to get rid of him. Well, the next verse, Daniel 4, verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, here comes some interpretation. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, so everything was good. It is thou, O king, it's Nebuchadnezzar. And thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar was a great man with great power over a great nation. But don't ever lose sight of this. Who put Nebuchadnezzar where he was at that time? Almighty God. It wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar graduated top of his class in dictator school. It was because Almighty God, Jehovah, put him in this position. So the world's kingdom, this is probably the greatest kingdom the world had ever seen to this time, is about ready to get chopped to the ground. Verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one come down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of brass and iron in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. So if the tree is Nebuchadnezzar, we're about ready to cut down the tree, and he's about ready to go out with the beast and be covered by the dew every morning till seven times pass over him. Well, there's just tons of prophetic truths contained in this image of the tree. There's doctrine aplenty. There's types, forerunners, pictures of things to come. It's astounding how much is in a tree in the book of Daniel. There's the going away. We have already talked in this study about the prodigal son, how the prodigal son gets his inheritance from his dad. He takes off and has a big party in a far-off land, wine, women, all-night parties, buys a new car. He's out of money. Loses the car, he's stuck on the street, no food to eat, destitute. He comes home with his tail behind between his knees, between his legs. Dad sees him coming and runs to meet him. Instead of waiting there at the door to beat him as he comes saying, well, you know, what have you done with all your money? He runs to meet him, greets him, pulls him in the house, and they all have a party because he's home. It's the going away and coming back principle that was taught by Jesus. Jesus said, unless I go away, the Comforter will not come. The going away and coming back again principle of the Lord. And that in itself has a number of applications, application to Israel, application to the Lord himself, numbers of applications. But there will, understand this, there will still be Gentile nations after the tribulation period is over. There's still going to be people on the earth. Okay? A third of the people die. That leaves two-thirds. There's still going to be Gentile nations on the earth, even after the thousand-year kingdom, the millennial kingdom, is set up. But this seven-year tribulation in the nation Israel returning from the stump, you see this after acknowledgement of God's kingdom reigning supreme. again, there's just numerous applications, as you can see in the in this tree prophecy. But one of them would be Israel coming back from the dead, being, what's the word I'm thinking of? Born again. That's it. Born again. Yeah. Ezekiel chapter 37 with the dry bones. John chapter 3, the born again nation of Israel returning after being dead to God. We know, do we not, that in this, the Ephesians 3:2 dispensation of the grace of God, Israel has been set aside. That's Romans 11:11. They have been set aside and they're no longer at this time during this dispensation of God dealing with man. They are no longer being regarded as God's covenant chosen nation. They are every bit in as much in need of a Savior as you and I. They need to trust Christ and His propitiatory sacrifice on the cross for their soul's salvation. They don't get a free pass just because they're descendants of Abraham. Matter of fact, the Jews of today, they have less faith and more superstition than almost any Catholic alive. It's astounding when you listen to them talk and how little they believe. Most of them don't even believe in God. And yet these are God's covenant chosen people. It's just nothing short of amazing. But meanwhile, you see the going away, returning back principle that was taught by the Lord numerous times by His in His earthly ministry. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. Daniel reiterated the dream about the tree, said Nebuchadnezzar, "You're the tree. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king." So this is the decree unto Nebuchadnezzar. This directly affects him. Verse 25, that they, who's they? His enemies. We already read about the enemies. The interpretation of this dream is to those who hate Nebuchadnezzar and his enemies. They shall drive thee, Nebuchadnezzar, from men, and thy dwelling, Nebuchadnezzar's dwelling, shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know what the Most High, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the root of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Okay. Where does that leave us then? The obvious immediate application is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. He's about ready to be kicked out of his kingdom. He ain't going to be king for seven times. That's 7 years. Where have we heard 7 years before? That would be a type of the tribulation period for Israel. So what you're looking at here, as you see the events that go on, you're looking at a type of Israel in their tribulation. They're hewn down. They're of no regard, and yet the stump is left. Do we not read about the stump in Paul's writings in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11? The remnant, and how Israel is hewn down, but again will grow into that tree. What you're looking at here is a type of Israel. The immediate application, though, of course, is Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to have some times of trouble. The dream's interpretation, then, that Daniel just gave you, is also a foretype of the gospel of the kingdom. That preached to who? Israel. Preached to the poor, which would be, you have right here the poor of Babylon, which is Israel in captivity under Babylon. Who is it preached to when Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom? It was preached to the poor. What was Israel's condition at that time? They were in captivity under Rome. Still in captivity. Just different kingdom. A different captor. Look at Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Matthew chapter 11, we find the blind receiving their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, all those prophetic things. But here's the prophetic item that I'm interested in. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Now we know, do we not, that the Lord was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the content of that is, the kingdom is at hand. That eternal kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar mentioned all the way back in verse 3 of chapter 4. So it's the eternal kingdom that Israel's looking for. That's what Jesus is preaching in his earthly ministry. And this is the lesson of the tree. It's a foretype of the gospel of the kingdom that's going to be preached to Israel. Those in power are going to be broken. The common man who believes will inherit the kingdom, will they not? That's one of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 is, as wonderful as it sounds, and as great as it would be to actually be able to do the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see the condition of the people. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. You know, as great as it would be to be all those things, and I would say that's something to strive for. But meanwhile, what you're looking at there is a picture of the kingdom. Those who will inherit the eternal kingdom. And this business of the poor, this business of those actually inheriting and running Nebuchadnezzar off and inheriting the kingdom, that's what you're looking at. That's a type of the message that is in fact going to be preached to Israel. Nebuchadnezzar is offered, this is an amazing thing. Here's another type. Nebuchadnezzar is offered the chance to repent and have his sins remitted. Where have you heard that before? When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent therefore and be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's offering Israel a chance. He's saying, repent, change your mind, and have your sins remitted before it's too late. Daniel chapter 4, verse 27, this very next verse. Wherefore, O king, Daniel says, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. He says, quit your sinning. Repent, turn away from your sin, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Wow, Daniel's preaching doctrine. Sell everything you got and give it away to the poor. Huh. Imagine that. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 44. If in the last part of that verse, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In other words, Daniel's offering Nebuchadnezzar repentance and remission of sin. It's doctrine. It's not spiritualized hoodoo. It's doctrine. So that's doctrinal truth for Israel entering the tribulation. Remember Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that starts the Acts period. Acts, when you go from there to Acts 1:1. Well, without this repentance and remission of sin, Nebuchadnezzar the king is departed from the kingdom. Without the repentance and remission of sin of national Israel, Jesus, the king, is departed from the kingdom. Where is the Lord now? In heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He announced, my kingdom is not of this world, because Israel rejected the king, and along with it, the kingdom. So you're seeing, again, Nebuchadnezzar and all these events, a type. And you see a type of Israel scattered by being driven from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. They are driven out of Jerusalem by their enemies, by those who hate them, the same as Nebuchadnezzar is about ready to be. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28 through 33, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Notice what he says. The king spake and say, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty?" Oops. Guess who made a mistake there? He was still giving credit to himself. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Reminds you of one of those Chinese ladies that lived, 4,000 years ago that never cut their fingernails their entire life. You see the type. You see the typology. You see the lesson for Israel. You see the doctrinal application. That this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be driven out 7 years. But after the 7 years of tribulation, the kingdom is restored to Nebuchadnezzar, as it will be to Israel. So you have... you just got type after type after type after type. The type, this is a type of Israel's understanding being opened. Remember, they did not understand. Their understanding was closed. It's a type of Israel being gathered into the kingdom. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, where they're gathered into the kingdom. Jesus, it's a type of Jesus returning to rule when Nebuchadnezzar comes back. It's a type of Israel, Israel's restored kingdom with added glory. Israel had a kingdom, did they not? And it was taken away from them and given to the Gentiles, but it will once again be theirs. It shall, Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's doctrine for Israel in the tribulation. Guess what? Guess what? You find that same doctrine in Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Now here, we started off with a proclamation of Almighty God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He's the man. And then Nebuchadnezzar told the whole story, which was doctrine and typology and a picture of things to come. And now we have the end of the proclamation. Here is where Nebuchadnezzar gets it. And this is where Israel gets it. At the end of the days, that would be the end of the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Obviously, it wasn't there for those 7 years. No understanding. And I blessed the Most High. Whosoever shall calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doctrine. I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" At the same time, Nebuchadnezzar says, "My reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned to me." Who's that? Israel's understanding coming back. Israel's acknowledgement of the Most High as ruler over all things and is sovereign over the of the universe coming back, and their glory and their kingdom being returned to them. The brightness returned unto me, Nebuchadnezzar says, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me. Who's that? That's the Gentile nations of the earth, all trying to get into Jerusalem. They know that God lives there on Mount Zion. They're trying to get there. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. The forces of the Gentiles will come unto Israel. Israel will get a double portion. Glory and honor will be added to them. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's acknowledgement of faith in the one God and his sovereignty is a type of Israel in their kingdom. The last verse, Daniel 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Recognizing that he thought it was him, he thought it was all about him, when in fact it's not about you. It's not about Nebuchadnezzar. It's not about me. It's all about the Lord. Him and him alone. Again, we see this prophetic type of future fulfillment in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where we will end this evening. Famous verses. I'm certain that you've read these before and probably have them memorized. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You see the prophetic fulfillment. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.